Well, I've enjoyed a couple of weeks off, and I trust you've been encouraged and challenged by Pastor Andrew. I certainly was, as he concluded his series. And thank you for the little bit of a break that I was able to have and just come under his teaching and just enjoy that. I have wrestled, actually, for a long time. What am I going to do for my remaining 7 weeks here? And so, you know, it's not like I'm dying, but sometimes you kind of go, okay, what's my parting words for a while, you know? I've kind of wrestled, and I've gone through a lot of different ideas, and they're all good, but I just kind of was struggling with some of the ideas that were coming to my mind, and I was always being drawn back to 1 John. And so I've decided for 6 of the 7 weeks I have remaining to explore 1 John with you. And one of the reasons why I chose to do this was something that's been happening over the last couple weeks. Myrna and I, through various things, we got connected with various different groups around kind of central Alberta. We're obviously involved in the church and the community here. We're involved in school. We're involved in a hockey group. We're involved in some skating. We were involved in swimming for a while or gymnastics. We're involved in some music groups. We've been involved with other churches and so on. And so we get to kind of hang out in different clusters of people. And I don't always reveal kind of who I am. Actually, I don't like doing that at all, so I usually don't. And so we just kind of go in, and I just try to let my character and how our family functions speak for itself. And so you get a kind of interesting read on people when they don't know who you are. In one of the groups, I don't think any of you know any of them, so I think I'm safe to share this. You know, one of the groups, one day, finally, someone said, came up to me and said, "So I didn't know you were the pastor of Brightview." I said, "Oh, yeah, that's what I do." "Oh, really? Well, kids, we go to this church, and we've been doing this," and then he goes on, and in my mind, I'm going, "Oh, I wouldn't have thought that." A couple minutes later, and I don't think this is a coincidence, somebody comes up to me and kind of says, "Oh, so, yeah, you go to Bravey, right? Oh, yeah, we go to this church," and blah, 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 and in the back of my mind, I'm going, "Oh, I wouldn't have thought that." 4 times in one day, that happened. And I actually had forgotten that Myrna and I had talked about it previously, but they had never really figured out who I was. And so through these conversations, they were just kind of sharing with me, going to these churches and what's going on in their life, and just kind of based on the witness that I saw over months of hanging out with them, I just kind of went, "Oh, I wouldn't have guessed that had you not said." No reflection of the churches or the pastors, because I actually really encouraged by the ministry of these churches, the ministry of these pastors. They're doing great work. Yet the witness of people who say they belong to those churches was discouraging. And I can't help but wonder if that's among us. If someone were to come to you and say, "Hey, I didn't know you attended that church. Hey, I go to Brightview." And if they would say, "I'm not sure if I would have guessed that." I don't know. But deeply inside me is this sense of need to gird you up as a congregation, to strengthen you, to encourage you, to assure you before I go, I leave fully confident of who will be taking over. Yet I just felt deep down this ongoing nagging that how many people truly know Christ personally? How many people know him so much that the light that he has given us, especially in, you know, coming out of Christmas here, how many of us actually shine that on a daily basis so that people say, "You know what, that makes sense. Yeah, you go to I kind of wondered about who you were." I don't know. How do we know Jesus is for real? How do we know that the Jesus that we follow is for real? How do I know that I actually know him? How do I actually know that I am one with him and I can be secure in who I am? I think these are questions a lot of people are asking today, because there's a lot of false teachers. There's a lot going out through even the church and leaders like myself that isn't real, that isn't true, or it's kind of true. And it's leading people to say, "Yeah, I go to that church, and my life, the way it is okay." It's not. It's not okay. 1 John is a passionate leader writing to a whole series of churches. It sounds like it's a letter that was circulated through churches who lived like that. "I know this Jesus, but I can live this way, and it's okay." When John says, "No. It's not okay." And what I love about this book is he's bold, yet pastoral, more than I am. He's got a lovingness to him, and he says it gently, but without any kind of apology. And so I thought it would be really good for us to explore that as a church, and really to put the challenge before us is the Jesus I follow really the Jesus of the Bible? And do I know him? And am I living consistent with who he is? And so this morning I want to introduce this series called Proven. How do we know Jesus has been proven real? And how do I know that I'm proven as a child of God? How do I know that I'm living a real faith in really unreal times? And so I wanted to talk about that. The theme of this book, there's actually lots of suggested themes, to be honest. So, somebody could argue this, but I think it's found in this verse in chapter 5. Four times John says, I write this to you because, basically. But I think the last one is kind of the climax and the purpose. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life, so that you know your home, so that you know Christ reigns in you. And it's possible that the story that I just told, you're thinking, well, that was a little judgmental. No, it's not. We throw that word out when we become convicted. Oh, I'm kind of being put in a corner, so I got to get out of here. You're just being judgmental. John says, no, I'm not. Because darkness and light can't go together. And he's somebody who has seen the light. So this morning I wanted to start a series that I hope will build you, build confidence in you, to assure you or maybe reassure you, to give you boldness, just like what I was praying about, to challenge false teachings and false beliefs that are here among us and that you're certainly hearing from our culture and our world. And ultimately, I just want you to know this morning that light, the light of the world, the light that Jesus brought, the light that Jesus brought from the Father stands alone. That if you are one who is, hey, I'm a part of Brightview and Jesus is my Lord, and then I go off and I talk like, and I act like, and I choose like, and I do this, and no, they don't go together. The light stands alone, and in it there is no darkness, John's going to say. And so I want to challenge you on that way. So that as I leave, I know that you have been girded up, you have been assured, that you have the tools to know that the Jesus we've been talking about is the real one, and that you are truly a child of his. So I hope that's clear. I wanted to start about who John is, and that John is a witness. He is a legitimate witness. He's actually an authority to write this letter. And I use the word witness on purpose. This isn't really the purpose of this series, but I use that word intentionally because this is who you are. John just exemplifies what evangelism and the call of your life really is. John just says, I saw, and now I'm going to tell you about it. And so this example is there for you, that all you have to do to invite people to know Jesus is just say, this is what's happened in my life. What they choose to do with it has nothing to do with you. But we're all called to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, our Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And that's all John does. I've seen. Let me tell you about it. But here we're going to see that he's a legitimate witness and where this witness has come from. To kind of do that, we actually need to go to the Gospel of Matthew. 1 John was written by the Apostle John, who was the beloved. He was part of the inner circle of Jesus. He wrote the Gospel of John. I think what is behind where we're going to talk this morning is actually found in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I'm going to look into Matthew chapter 17. So where did this concept of light come from for John, and why is he going to say to us that this light stands alone, and for us to be a part of it, we have to walk in it? Well, Matthew chapter 17, the part called we often talk about the Transfiguration, or the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's this mountain here. You can actually go to it in Israel. And so one day Jesus took his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, up there. And so let's just read from verses 1 to 8, just to get some context of where the beginning of 1 John comes from. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before him Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he says. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. So what happens, they go up there. They have no idea why, and Jesus starts to glow. And Peter, being who Peter was, doesn't shut up, but he has to fill the space and starts to talk. But as he's talking, this cloud comes down, and God interrupts Peter's interruption, and he says, "This is my son. This is me. He's clothed in light. Now listen to him." What did the disciples say? "No." No, of course they didn't. But that's what we say. The light of the world has come. Now he's not standing here in the same way, but we have the witness of who he is. And God continues to say, "This is my son. Listen to him. In him is light. In him is everything you need to know about life and truth. Listen to him." And the way that we come in church and the way we live our discipleship lives and how we spend our time through the week and really never going into this word, we say, "No." But the disciples, John being one of them, just fell. They were terrified. And Jesus touched them and spoke to them and said, "Don't be afraid." This was probably what happened in the context to writing 1 John. Because as we come back to this letter, John says at the beginning of 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, I actually read this the week before Christmas, "That which was from the beginning," now notice this, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and with our hands we have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life." The beginning of John talks about Jesus as the word. "The life appeared. We have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you," notice this, "so that," this is the reason, "so that you may also have fellowship with us, and with our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. I write this to make our joy complete." He's basically saying, "I want to take you to the mountain. You got to see this. The light's come. I saw it. I heard it. I touched it. It touched me. And I just got to tell you about it." That's your call on your life. That's your witness. That's you being a witness to the ends of the earth. "Hey, something touched my life. Can I just tell you about it? Because I couldn't stand you walking in darkness and expending an eternity without the light. And it actually makes my life joyful. It makes the joy of my life complete to tell you about it. Because I can't stand you not being there." That's John's story. That's all he's doing. He's saying, "Can I just tell you about what's touched my life? The light was so overwhelming. I got to tell you about it. It was there from the beginning. It revealed itself to me. And through it, I have a relationship with the God that's created me, the Father and the Son. And now in our day, the Holy Spirit living in us, guiding us forward. It's there from the beginning." And so John says, "This is what I want to tell you." Verse 5. "This is the message we've heard from him and declare it to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." Do you notice that he says God doesn't have the light, but God is the light? It's his nature, it's his character, and the invitation for us isn't to just kind of go get it and run away, but it's actually to be in him, to have a relationship with him, to be a part of him, as I said before, become a part of the body, to become a part of the light so that we can be a light. He's saying, God is the light. I saw it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, 15 and 16, we won't have time to go there today, but it says that God lives in unapproachable light. And so we read in Scripture that when Jesus came, he came veiled because this unapproachable light would have killed us. But Scripture says that Jesus came in veiled glory just so that we could get a taste of it. And through that, we get to experience the fullness of God as the Spirit comes into our life. And so why do I do what I do? Why do the mentors that you are inspired by, or some of the leaders or teachers or whatever, why are you inspired by them? Why do we do this? It's because it's our joy to tell you about what we've come to see and to know and experience for ourselves. And so that's who John is. I write this to make our joy complete. Do you notice that? Not just your joy, but it's a joy for me to share it to you because he's seen it. And so I just want to tell you about who John was. That was his witness. That's his credibility, is that he saw the light, and this light stands alone. So we've got a lot to get from him, if we're willing. I want to go through this book in a consistent fashion. The people that was receiving this letter, they were falling under the teaching of false teachers. There was a lot of false things going on among these congregations, and they were buying into it. They were like, yeah, I know Christ, and I'm living this way, and that's okay. And so there's a counterfeit teaching in this book that John is trying to confront. And so I want to do that every week and highlight the counterfeit that I think a lot of us fall into. And the counterfeit belief is that we can separate my relationship with God with how I live my life. And all of us do it. Okay, this isn't a secret. But somehow we've come, especially in the Western world, Western Christianity, we're okay with this. That I can live with God today and when the right people are around, but the second, oh, you're the pastor of Brightview? Yeah, I go to this church too, and this is what's happening in my life. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, where was that last week? Or actually 5 minutes ago until you figured out who I was. Are we one with Christ when it's convenient for me? Yet really how I live my life is separate from that. That's the counterfeit. Our culture, our prime minister, as he goes through all these town halls, certain pastors, even churches, certainly our movies, social media, all these things are teaching us false truths of what it means to be spiritual and whole, what it means to be in love and to love. All of these things are false, and John's audience is facing similar things. In this audience, John challenges people that your Jesus is too high. Now, you never maybe thought that this is impossible, but folks, some of us here, your Jesus is too high. What does that mean? Well, it's somebody who really rejects the humanity of Christ. One part of John's community were people who rejected the humanity of Christ, that he was just divine and his humanness was kind of just put onto him for a period of time and taken away, or he wasn't really human at all. He just seemed to be human. And when we do that, we actually start to forget the material. So a part of this community thought anything material, anything of substance, was evil. Therefore, it's not my body and my life that can be condemned. And so I get to live however I want. Jesus is just going to save my soul anyway, so I can live this life the way I want. And so there was a liberalness to this community. We'll see in just a minute. John says that a lot of you think that you are without sin because you view Jesus so high, you've forgotten his humanity, that he was fully human, that he taught us how to live everyday life, and that everyday life matters. That in his divinity, he didn't abolish moral living, but he fulfilled it. And many in our today says that, you know, because Jesus conquered sin, he's fully God, he's full of grace and mercy and love, he's just going to accept us anyway. And we live a life minimizing sin And that is ripe among us. We cannot minimize sin, because just because Jesus was fully God, he was fully man, fulfilling the requirements of the law and calling us to do the same. Another thing is that many of us are Jesus's too low. He was too low. This was a part of the community that rejected God's or Jesus' divinity, that he wasn't God. He was just mostly man. This isn't as common among us, but in many churches we don't fully accept that in Christ I am free, that the law is fulfilled. And so therefore I've got to go to church and I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to do that. And if I don't do those things, I'm not going to be accepted. So there's a part of the Jewish part of the community kind of rejected Jesus' divinity and thought, I still have to beat myself and live according to the law. Today, some of these people are those who can't forgive themselves. These are the people who can't forgive others. These are the people that still have to earn their salvation and think that God's going to accept them only if they do a bunch of things. These are false teachings. Either we live liberally, that God's just going to accept me anyway, or that I got to fulfill the law myself. These are teachings that we fall into, and they're false. One of the most common among us, though, is the minimizing of sin. And so this morning, I just kind of wanted to talk about light and dark and how when we come into the light, God is the light, things are exposed. We realize that we can't separate these things. And so a lot of times, you guys leave from here and we go live in the darkness. And we kind of don't want to come back to this time because we're scared of what's going to be revealed. I'm kind of making our sound guy to do a little bit of work this morning, so I've asked him to turn down the lights a couple of times. And so, you know, this morning you might feel a little convicted, and then you're going to go home, and things are going to change, and you're going to kind of go back to the same lifestyle a little bit again. And then eventually, you know, Sunday starts approaching, you're thinking, okay, I got to, you know, come back to church and stuff like that. And then when the lights come back on, and you come there and you just realize, everybody can see me. And you realize what you've been doing. And you just kind of realize, whoa, I kind of shouldn't be slamming this down through the week. And, you know, for some of you, you're like, well, you know, yeah, okay, I guess I shouldn't be spending hours on this thing when, you know, life is kind of precious. And you're like, whoa, I shouldn't be looking at her. So... And then, you know, well, this doesn't look so bad. But for a lot of us, you know, doing good things like having projects or a business or doing other good things, yet using it as an excuse to fill my time to not do what God wants me to do, using an excuse to fail to understand my gifts and use this time to fill the time that I should be doing something of greater priority, keeping myself busy. When I actually come into the light, I realize, yeah, that's just as sinful as well. These are things that I think our church is doing a lot. Polluting our mind, polluting our heart, when God says, come into the light. The light has come. And in the light, no darkness exists at all. Yet many of us feel like we can grab this and go back home and go back into the darkness. And then when Sunday comes, I either decide to not come or I'm just going to hide it really well. You got two choices. To run back into the darkness, or John says, run into the light. Let this be exposed. And there you'll find healing. So the counterfeit is you can't separate those two things. And so then he introduces us to the genuine. And the genuine says that to know God is to live only in the way that's consistent with him. And so John tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. In these next few verses, he has three arguments, three claims that false teachers have put before them. And I think they relate to all of us. And the first one is that if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness... As I've kind of been talking about this. So verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if I walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. The first lie is we claim that I can have fellowship with God and still live my life the way it is. The problem with that is you're assessing both parties wrong. You're bringing God down too far, and you're emptying him of his divinity. You're emptying of him of his purity, his holiness. And you're also assessing yourself wrong, that my sin isn't so bad. To walk in darkness means to continually having an attitude. To walk in something is an orientation, a determination. Now, maybe in a moment like this, you're like, hey, I'm going to stop this. You know, it's all done. But as soon as you go home, the orientation of your heart really hasn't changed. And so if you walk in that, you really have no intention of letting anything go. It's a continued attitude. You're a liar. The truth isn't in you. We have to accept the fact that sin has its effects and that a good God demands for people to be made right in his presence. So if you're that kind of person, John's saying, you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. And so he corrects that in the next verse, verse 7, by says that union comes by living as he lives. Continuously walking, not just Sunday morning, not just when the pastor shows up, or not just when that friend shows up, or you know, the moment you might read a verse once in the week, or you get a text, or whatever. It's you walk in the light. But if we walk continuously, determined to walk in the light as he is in the light, that's where he is. That's his character, consistent. We have union with him. We have friendship with him. We have a relationship with him. That's the first benefit. The second benefit is that the orientation of your heart being towards his light means that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for you. You're claiming that. That his blood will purify you and that sin no longer has hold over you. And so you can't claim to live in both worlds. But if your desire, your heart desire, 24/7, is to walk within that light, for him to continue to expose areas of your life that are dark, that are gross, if you're willing to do that, he is faithful to wash it away. And he is faithful to bring you into a group of like-minded people to be a part of that community. The second lie that was being taught to them is that, yeah, you know, you can live in both worlds, but you can also kind of claim that you don't even have sin. Verse 8, the second claim, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is kind of the teaching that there's no tendency to sin in you at all, that you are incapable of sinning. That's why you're without sin. Now, most of you would sit here and think, well, no, I don't believe that at all. But we are in a world where we have a hierarchy of sin. We don't do those kinds of sin, and so therefore I'm a better person. Or we're living in a culture that says anything is true. So whatever's true for you is true, so therefore there's nothing really wrong in you. Or in school, a lot of you are in school and getting taught evolution and naturalism. Well, there is no morality at all. And so we're not sorry for anything we do. We're not willing to confess anything we do. We're in complete denial that anything is morally wrong. This community was believing that. Now, probably most of us wouldn't believe most of that. But his correction does speak to a lot of us. And that is only revealed sin is forgiven. If we claim to be without sin, we're deceiving ourselves. We're lying. And the truth isn't in us. But verse 9, if we confess our sins, if we confess the things that are not of his character, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is something most of you are not willing to do. Most of us, and that's human. You're looking at someone who struggles with it as well. But most of us are not willing to reveal what I'm struggling with. You're okay kind of maybe just dealing with some of that stuff over on your own. But you're not willing to bring it to the light. You're not willing to, one, confess it to him. And if you are, you're certainly not willing to confess it with somebody else. John says that if you do it, and it's a big if, it's conditional. If we confess our sins, the person that we're confessing to is faithful. And he's just. He knows what's right and wrong. And he'll handle it well. And when we do that, we're forgiven. And to be forgiven means that payment has been made. Not by me, but by him. And that can there can be reconciliation between us. And the invitation here is to be released from the power of sin. To be fall into great dependence on him. And it's something not to be feared, but actually pursued with a clear conscience. Confession is an invitation for freedom. Jesus is faithful and just. And he clears the guilt and the shame away. And when he does that, we have fellowship with him. We are one with him. But most of us aren't willing to do this. How do we know we are in fellowship with him? We're able to reveal it. Finally, one of the other lies that this community bought into is that we have not sinned. Even if I'm capable of it, what I'm doing isn't so bad. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Remember the word of life, the light of the world. In him there's no darkness. In him is unapproachable light. He is not in us. The world says, there's no evil in me. There's no absolute truth. I'm always right, so therefore I haven't sinned. In the church version of that is, well, I'm not sinning like this. I haven't had an affair, so I haven't sinned. That one's a real public one. There's a lot of shame behind that. But that person has. Or, you know, I don't slam this down. But I know somebody who does. And so I'm not as bad. Now, if that person walked through the door, we would deal with it. But what about the person who comes in gossiping? What if the person who comes in who's angry? What about the person who comes in and is actually not serving with their gifts? Well, you're okay. That's okay. You're welcome here. John says, if we claim to have no sin, we're lying. And all of us here are guilty of that this morning. We have a hierarchy of sin. We minimize the sin in my own life to be able to judge the sin of others. And we decide that I'm not that bad. But the invitation is to walk in the light by faith. This is believing in the content and the work of Jesus Christ. The truth, the correction is, and notice how he says it, my dear children. He's probably this old guy right now, and he's looking to these young churches, and this is a term of endearment. I'm writing this to you. You can hear the appeal in there, so that you don't sin. If anyone does, which means sin is still possible, it's not ruling over us in Christ, but if we do, even in the orientation of trying to walk in the light, even if we do, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. By faith, Christ is our defense. And the imagery here is the courtroom, standing before the court, guilty. We have an accuser, Satan, saying, you did wrong. And he's right. But I have someone who is willing to be my substitute, and that is Jesus Christ. He's willing to come in as my attorney, as my defense, as my advocate, and saying, I'm here for him. I will take the punishment. And so the Father says, okay. And so you are forgiven. And so we can confess openly and be open about who we are in order to pursue the light. And all the while, Jesus is walking alongside us in our defense. And so the invitation is to walk as he walked, to live as he lives, so that we may be in fellowship with him and be one with him. And so these are three lies that we all buy into. That I can live both lives. That sin's not really in me. It's not that bad. And whatever's in me, it's okay. Jesus is love, mercy, grace. I can't lose my salvation anyway. And God's saying, I am light. And in me there's no darkness. Don't deceive yourself. So the Jesus that we follow is absolute right, is absolute truth. But the invitation is there to be made whole. And so what's the assurance? We have a counterfeit we have the genuine. Okay, how do I actually pursue this then? How do I know? How do I know I can walk into this? Well, again, Jesus made a way to remove the consequences. I'm going to explain this a little bit more. The consequences of guilt and pain. I'm going to ask them to turn down the lights again. You know, all of us here hopefully are being somewhat convicted about what's going on in our lives. We can turn all these off. If you're like me, I got a closet. I got things I don't want you to see. I've got things that I've very seldom open. Do you know what those are for you? The invitation is to light them. The invitation is to open them up. Do you know what's in there for you? Are you willing to reveal it? Are you willing to acknowledge it? The Bible talks about confession. And confession is to bring from the dark into his great light. Because in him there is no darkness. But as we just read, he is faithful. He's faithful and he's just. Which means he's reliable. He will follow through on what he says he will do. And whatever crap you bring out, he will handle it justly. In the finished work of Christ, the judge will handle it justly. And when you do, what's amazing about the gospel is it starts to illuminate other things. You don't just see that anymore, but he opens up a world of light. And he opens up relationship with other people. I can see you now. And John saw this light. He's not the judgmental one saying, you're the screw up. But this is what happened in his life. Jesus was the atoning sacrifice for him. And in that, in the beginning, he says, we have fellowship with God. With God the Father, with Jesus Christ, a relationship with the one that knows me and formed me. And it started to illuminate the community to which I belong. Now I can start having right relationship with other people. And this is something our churches are desperate for. We're desperate for freedom from guilt and shame. Desperate for relationship with other people. And John says, I found it. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And when we sin, we can confess and repent, and in him he will be faithful and just, and we will be washed clean, and we will enter into fellowship with one another. Is that inspiring to you? I hope so. This is powerful, don't get me wrong. I live here every day. But I've seen the light, and I want to make my joy complete by telling you about it. And the invitation is for you to find the light, to then walk in the light as he is in the light. And when you struggle with that, he is faithful and just to forgive and to purify all our sins. You can't read because it's dark, but let's leave it as it is. Can you just listen to this? He talks about the one defending us, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he qualifies that. He, Jesus Christ, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Atoning sacrifice, put simply, is covering. So what's so significant about the gospel and the finished work of Jesus Christ? This isn't just forgotten. We throw that out when we think about forgiveness. It's not forgotten. It's covered. Atonement means that Jesus went to the mercy seat and sprinkled his blood over our sins. And when we align our lives with him, his perfect blood washes and covers everything. And so you'll notice in the assuring word that I use there that Jesus has made a way for the consequences of all guilt. Guilt and shame is gone. These are things that I do. But John goes on and says that he's not only the atoning sacrifice for my sins, but for many of you here this morning, this next part is also going to impact you, and that is the sins of the entire world. That is the sins that have been done against me. Quite often we think about confession, the things that I've done to hurt others. But Jesus made a way for what others have done to me to also be forgiven. And so forgiveness has nothing to do with the other person. If I've been wronged, if I have been hurt, if I've been abused, if I've been violated in some way, forgiveness has nothing to do with them and has everything to do with Jesus. John says, living in the dark also means that I live in the shadow of what people have done against me. And in that, even if you were the victim, even if it was done against you, there is darkness. And in there, God cannot dwell. And many of us live under the shadow of the hurt of other people. And John says, no, that's not light. Jesus was also the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the entire world, which means you can also come and claim his faithfulness and his justice over what has been done against you by others. And you can be free from that. Those sins can be covered as well. And walk in light. Walk back into the way that he's created you to live. That's light. Simple illustration, but I hope it's meaningful to you. That wherever your closet is, wherever your dark chest is, that you'd be willing to open it up and reveal and confess and say, God, this is what I'm living with. Can you take it? Can I trust you with it? Can you clean it up? I confess it to you. I claim the finished work of Jesus Christ, my atoning sacrifice to cover it all so that I can be free. John doesn't say this yet, but we see in Scripture that we then take this and we go to those in whom we are fellowship with and say, can I tell you what's going on in my life? Can I tell you what I've revealed to God? And James tells us in James 5 that when we do that, we can now live within freedom within the body. Not only am I forgiven and made pure in my relationship with Jesus Christ, I can live in rightness with one another and in freedom when I tell somebody else. Confession is powerful. This is what it's like to live in light. So just to close, what gives you assurance? We can maybe turn on a few lights so people can write again. I wanted to do this first. What's my assurance? I've already said it several times. Our assurance is found in the who. John says, he is faithful. The who is faithfulness. Jesus is faithful, God's faithful, and he's just. Why can I do this? Because I know this. He's proven it in the finished work of the cross. Jesus is faithful. The what is forgiveness and purity. You no longer have to carry the stain of this stuff. You can walk free and clean. This is the promise that you have to claim for yourself. The payment's been made. The restoration is available to you. We just have to confess and leave it to him. The how is covering. It's not covered by some red sheet, not sprinkled by the blood of some lamb or goat or dove. It's Jesus' blood. His covering. So that I can be free from the sin of my own life and the sins of those who have wronged me. I hope that you've got a taste of the invitation that light stands alone, and to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, I have to walk in the light. Habitually, continually, with determination, walk according to his character. Let's just take a moment to process that, to pray. I won't say any more. Let's just have a few moments of quiet. Can we just in this moment be willing to confess? If God's brought some light, some things in your life and in your chest, bring it to him. He's faithful and just. If after the service you feel you would like to talk to somebody and confess to another, we do have prayer teams that are up here. Pastor Andrew's here. I'd be happy to just listen to you as well. I should have put my phone on quiet. We'd love to just listen with you and pray with you, and if that would be a time that you would just love to, you know, bring some light in the context of community, what God's done to you, or what God has been leading you through, we'd love to do that. During this time, our worship team can come up too and we'll respond. But let's just take some time in quiet. Father, thank you out of your goodness, out of your love for us, that you sent Jesus to be the light of the world. In light of your word, we see that it was a veiled light. Yet in him, we still see truth, the fullness of love, grace, and mercy, restoration, justification, sanctification, all these things we find in the finished work of Jesus. Thank you that Scripture is just not you speaking to us directly, but through human story you have revealed these things. John, just some guy who you brought to the mountaintop to see your light. An imagery that he used throughout his writing to say, God is light, unapproachable light. When he comes back again and the kingdom is established, there will be no need for sun. It will be his light that illuminates all things. It's his glory. And I thank you for this challenge this morning that out of his own walk, he tells us that in the God of light, there's no darkness. Yet we're a people that try to walk that line, deceiving ourselves that I can be a Christ follower and still engage in what I want to do that's very contrary to who he is. God, I just pray that we, this little church, would be defined by light. We would not be deceived. We would not be liars. We would not make him out to be a liar by our witness. But I pray in us, your very nature and character would be deeply rooted, that we'd be a people defined by grace and mercy, but confession, redemption, restoration, purity. God, this would bind us to you. We'd be in fellowship with our loving Heavenly Father, the Son and the Spirit. And in light of that, we'd have fellowship with one another. That God, we truly sense we are a part of a family, one body, serving together, holding one another up, encouraging each other, spurring us on to something that you've put before us. God, I long for us to be that community. But sin is here. I confess in my own life that sin is here. So I come to you, believing you are faithful and just, and I confess my sin so that I may be forgiven and pure. Thank you for this time. As we sing, Christ is enough, and that I've decided to follow you, God, I pray that we would be that people. Give us strength as we go from here this week. When we fall, I pray that we'd call on one another to pray for each other, to encourage us, that we'd confess to you, and we'd be defined by the purity that Jesus brought. Thank you for the richness of your word, and for what you have revealed to us. Help us to go with joy, to share this with other people so that our joy may be complete and ultimately bring glory to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And if our ushers